our Father, God the Son, our kinsman redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit, our comforter and keeper. What a joy it is for us to be alive and active in this place. God is good, and He's good beyond measure. It's another day's journey, and we ought to be glad about it. Amen. Amen. Psalms 25. So good to see Dr. Walker and Mother Walker and deacons. Thankful. And Deacon McLean leading us in devotion. Thankful for your presence. It's good for us to be here. Psalms 25. Psalms 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Matthew 25, verses 45 through 51. 45 through 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to talk about readiness and watchfulness. Readiness and watchfulness. Readiness and watchfulness. This lesson is a serious and sobering one. Jesus shared with his disciples a perspective on life that many seldomly think about. He shared the sureness of his return. Today's lesson is nestled in a session of Matthew's call, the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is the last of five discourses of Matthew's, and occurs just before the narrative of Jesus's passion. The Olivet Discourse deals with Jesus and the future. Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples asked Jesus questions concerning signs of his coming and of the end of the age. That's the question. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, answered signs, the signs. He revealed the signs of the end of the age. And the signs of the end of the age are heavy persecution, the rise of false Christ, the rise of false prophets, universal preaching of the gospel, and the abomination of desolation mentioned in Daniel. The abomination of desolation will happen during the great tribulation. Jesus does not give a detailed description of the great tribulation in Matthew 24. However, a more in-depth description is given of the great tribulation in Revelation chapter 6 through 16. After the great tribulation, the Son of Man will come. It is in verses 29 through 31, we see the cosmic disturbance. We see the visible sign of Christ coming. We see the tribes of the earth mourning. It is coming because of their rejection of him. We see the inhabitants of the earth will see Christ in his glory. And he's coming full of Shekinah glory, that it will be no mistake, it will be no confusion as to who he is. It will be obvious that it is Jesus the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But then he goes on to say that there's a lesson we can learn from the fig tree. He uses the fig tree and the blooming of the fig tree to illustrate a point about his second coming. In other words, when a fig tree has blooms or leaves, it is obvious that the summer is coming. He says, just as the fig tree gives signs of the coming of summer, all of the things that he spoke about in verses 4 through 29 gives evidence, description to his second coming. So he says there are signs of his second coming. Immediately following Matthew 24:36, which says, but concerning that day, the day of the Lord, that day, the final judgment, the second coming of Christ, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And we said on last time we spoke on this that Jesus was talking of his earthly wisdom, that he is fully God and fully man. In other words, he knew on the divine side when the second coming would be, but on the human side, He humbled himself, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself and became a servant. He became a servant, but he thought it not robbery to be equal. He's the only one. Now, you're not equal and I'm not equal, but only Jesus can consider himself and be equal to the Father. So he spoke of his human nature, that in the human aspect, in the human side of things, he didn't know the time. But the divine, he's fully aware of time. Immediately following Matthew 24:36, Jesus taught a series of parables concerning his return. In all the parable, there is alarm or panic. I want you to highlight that. There is alarm or panic. Alarm or panic is created at the sudden arrival of the expected. It is caused by the sudden arrival of the expected. The expected shows up at an unexpected time, when they least expected it. Now that's a word for us. How casual we are in church, and how callous we are in concerns or in regards to the word of God, that we are not living our lives being ready and watchful, that we are just as they were in the day of Noah. That we are busying ourselves with daily affairs, daily life, that we don't give any thought to eternal life. I was sharing with the preacher on yesterday that across America, the pulpits across America, you hear very little said about eternal life. We hung up and caught up on life now. And we are to live every day as if it was our last day. But we so caught up on today, we so caught up on life, that we don't give any thought, any consideration to eternal life, where we are going to spend eternity. It's just what we can get now, the name it and claim it. You have it if you grab it. We're not concerned about eternal life. But notice in the parables, every parable has alarm or panic. They caught off guard because they were busying themselves, or will be busying themselves, with daily affairs. So the expected showed up at an unexpected time. In three of the parables, delay was a key factor. In four of the parables, there is an exhortation to watch and be ready. The Lord strongly urges watchfulness. Jesus repeats it again and again and again. Be watchful. Be ready. Now let us consider the parable in Matthew 24 verses 45 through 51. It is a parable of a faithful and wise servant versus a wicked and foolish servant. Notice the servant was set over a portion of his master's household while his master was away. The master of the house had appointed his servants certain responsibilities to be carried out during the time of his absence. Certain responsibilities. Y'all, let me hear you say responsibilities. Every blood-bought child of God has responsibilities. Every born-again Christian has responsibilities. God has entrusted a work into your hands unto you. That means that you have responsibility. That's a big word. And it's not a cuss word. That's a big word. Responsibilities. Yes, the master gave the servant, his servant, the responsibility, here it is, of managing his possessions. Now, this is stewardship. Stewardship principle in that you don't own anything. You are only managing. You are a manager of what belongs to God. So it means responsibility. It means that you cannot do whatever you want to do with what belongs to God. Because God is the owner. He only gives it to you to manage. Your life don't even belong to you. If you are a child of God, you gave your life to Christ. So you don't do whatever you want to do with your life. You manage your life for the glory of God. Listen, your children don't belong to you. He only loaned them to you for a certain period of time. And you are not to do whatever you want to do with your children. You are to manage them for the glory of God. Listen, your money don't belong to you. Your job don't belong to you. Your mansion don't belong to you. Your Mercedes don't belong to you. And whatever else you have don't belong to you. You are only a manager. Stewardship is spelled out right here that the Lord gave the servant responsibilities, and he expected the servant to maintain, to manage what he entrusted to him. Watch the text. Jesus asks a question in verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now, highlight or underscore faithful and wise servant. He asked a question and answered it himself. Verse 46, he says, blessed is that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Servants of God have responsibilities, and the Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 6 verse 22. It says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Don't miss it. You have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So being saved from sin makes us God's servants. And being God's servants, we are responsible to bring fruit unto God. My God, that's a word. That I'm to live my life bearing fruit, bringing fruit, producing fruit unto God. That's what God wants. He wants my life to be fruitful. He wants your life to be fruitful. He doesn't want you to be a tree with no fruit. A tree with leaves with no fruit. He wants you to be a tree that brings forth fruit. Now, let me show it to you. And I preached this Sunday down in Tuscaloosa at Dr. Swift Elizabeth's church, at Church Elizabeth. Now, in Psalms 1, he says that the man who's blessed is situated by rivers of water, that he shall bring forth fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. He has given you everything necessary for you to be productive. Now, if you are not productive, you are wasting. Oh, the resources of God because you are not bringing forth fruit unto God. And maybe the reason you're not bringing forth fruit unto God is because you have made life about yourself. It's just give me, give me, give me. Never what you can do. Never what you can give. Never putting yourself in the way of the Lord to be used of him for his glory. You just talk to God and you don't give him time to talk to you. He has given you everything necessary to be productive, so that your life will be pleasing unto him. Oh, we let so much get in the way of that. You know, we let so much get in the way of being pleasing to God. You know, so many fickle and frail things get in the way of being pleasing to God. You know, we I'm talking about just minute stuff. You know, get in the way of us being pleasing to God. And that's the sole purpose of your life. That's the reason for your existence. Is so that you bring forth fruit unto God. He didn't save you for you to do you. No, he didn't save you for that. He saved you to produce fruit. So there's responsibilities. Now, first of all, notice the requirement of the servants. The requirement of the servants. Requirement means what is necessary. The requirement for servants of the house is faithfulness and wisdom. Now, notice faithfulness and wisdom. He didn't say knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. You need some wisdom. And you know, you can tell the difference in knowledge and wisdom. You know, knowledge will make you just puff up and make you talk about yourself. But wisdom makes knowledge act right. It humbles knowledge and it directs knowledge. Watch this now. You need faithfulness and knowledge. First of all, there's required fidelity or faithfulness. The responsibility of a servant is not to please himself, but to serve his master. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. You know, I'd be so glad when we stop calling folk name in these churches that are not faithful. You want to make them be over something and they are not faithful. That ought to be the number one requirement. Looking around just to get somebody to put in a slot. You got to get over that. They need to be what? Faithful, because Paul said it is required. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So faithfulness is required to carry out your God-given task. Highlight that. See, serving the Lord is to always be done. It is something you always do. Serving the Lord. God desires consistency and reliability. You see this? God wants his servants to serve until the end. In other words, you got to get out of this start, stop, start, stop, start, stop. You hit edit good for about 2 months and then you miss three. You hit edit for about a week or two. Oh, I'm batting my rib. And then you're gone 2 months. I said, my God, what kind of back is that? You got to cut out this start, stop, start, stop, start, stop. God wants some consistency. I mean, you need consistency in it all. I mean, you need consistency in intake of God's word. Don't you know if you don't eat the word of God constantly, you're going to be weakened? It's like your physical diet. If you don't eat physically, you're going to be weakened. So if you don't eat the word of God consistently, you're going to be weakened. So God desires that we be found faithful. And faithfulness is required to carry out your God-given task. Not only that, there's required wisdom. Required wisdom. Wisdom is more than acute intellect. You got some smart people that's devilish. I mean, you got some smart ones now. I mean, you think about it. A scientist is smart, but that doesn't make him saved, because he can use his intellect and his intelligence to try to disprove God. So because you're smart and you are intellectual, doesn't mean that you are spiritual. See, this wisdom is a moral faculty, the right use of the intellect. And a wise servant knows the reason he or she has been set over a portion of God's household. Wisdom says that you are not placed over God's household for your own enjoyment or profit, but for God's purpose and plan. It is wise to do God's business God's way. You don't have to try to look smart and try to appear to be smart by coming up with something you consider to be super duper and all of that kind of thing. Now all you need to do is investigate the word of God. That's all you have to do. That's like, you don't have to come up with no major plan for evangelism. You just need to go ye therefore. And as you go, teach and have plans of baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You ain't got to come up with nothing. I mean, when you go to pray for healing, you don't have to come up with nothing super duper. You know, this abracadabra. No, all you do is go with the word of God. If he told you to anoint them with oil, you anoint them with oil. That don't make you Pentecostal. That don't make you Kojic. It's Bible. And when you obey the word of God, you get the results that God promised you in his word. But as long as you're trying to get out of and go around God's word, you're not going to experience the promises of God that he shares with us in his word. You have to come up with nothing. You just do what he say. You know, you don't have to come up with this long drawn out thing about how to forgive somebody. You know, you don't want to forgive. That's why you're coming up with all that stuff. That's why you're looking for reasons for not forgiving that person. You know, but listen, when you do it God's way, you don't need a whole long, drawn out process. If he says forgive them, forgive them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? See, that's what wisdom will do. Wisdom will make you cut out all of that reasoning. You know how it is, you know, I want to forgive, but, you know, I won't forget. And, you know, if you do it to me, shame on you. But if you do it again to me, shame on me. You're trying to get out of reasons to forgive. And you don't have need no, you know, formula. You just say forgive. You know, and it goes on and on in the Word of God that wisdom will put us where we need to be in response to God. You know, so there's a requirement or requirements of the servants. You need to be faithful and you need wisdom. Here's the second responsibility of the servants. Jesus revealed only one of the servants' responsibilities in the parable. The one responsibility of the servant was to dispense the regular allowance of daily food to the members of the household. Watch the text. Jesus, of course, is not necessarily talking about dispensing physical food. He is only using the distribution of physical food as an example of the responsibility of stewards of God. Stewards have the responsibility of feeding the household of faith with spiritual food. Spiritual food. Now watch this. We're more in tune with feeding folks physically than we are spiritually. But the main thing is to feed them spiritually. Watch this. Paul said the same in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made him overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed. That's the responsibility of a servant of God's household. Feed the flock. Now here's the reward and I'm done. There's a reward for service. There's an audit. You're going to have to give an account. There's an audit. He's going to check the record. He's going to thumb through your pages. He's going to look through your report. Now, one thing you can't do is lie on your report. No, he's going to thumb through. He's going to look through the report. There's an audit. We must be prepared to give an account of our service to him. Christ is the auditor. He's the judge. He's the assessor. There are certain things Christ will be looking for. Verses 4 to 5 and 4 to 6 say that the audit may come at any time and it will be a blessing to be found doing what is expected when the master returns. And then he goes on to say, blessed is that servant. The Lord had asked, who is the faithful and wise servant? He virtually answers It is the one whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find duly performing the duties of his office. W.F. Addison said the reward is in the form of promotion. Watch this. That the faithful servant is to serve still, but in a higher position. God does not reward service by granting idleness or selfish indulgence in luxury, which would mean no reward to the true servant. As it is a great honor to be permitted to serve, it cannot be a reward to be set aside from further service. The great reward is just the privilege of larger service. Now, let me help us with something. Because some of us are complaining about not being promoted. If you're not faithful on the level you're on, what sense would it make for God to give you more responsibility if you are shirking the responsibility on the level you're on? If you can't handle 5, why would he give you 50? If you can't handle 50, why would he give you 500? No, he gives to you according to your several ability and your willingness to serve. Because even though he gave 1 5 and to another 2 and to yet another 1, he gave the one that he gave 2 talents to 2 more, and he had 4. And then he gave the 1 5, he had 10. And then he blessed them with more responsibility. But that's not going to happen if you are shirking your responsibility. He's not going to increase. He's not going to increase your responsibility. So there's no need of you looking over the fence or looking across at someone else who can handle, because they are faithful and they are maturing and developing more to handle more from the Lord. And you sitting there idle. Let me close it. In verses 48 and 49, Jesus presents a conflicting, contrasting servant. The second servant is wicked and foolish. Now, you know, some of us wouldn't like Jesus in the church now, because he would just look at you and just say, "You wicked and you foolish." Can you imagine Jesus standing in the pulpit Sunday, pouring some of you out, making you stand and say, "You wicked and you foolish"? You know, that's going to happen on Judgment Day. He talks of this second servant as wicked and foolish. He discloses what makes the servant wicked and foolish. In verse 48, the evil servant says, "In his heart, the master is delaying his coming." The evil servant only lived for the present. Y'all underscore that. He only lived for the present. To live only for the present is to live as a fool. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Is that the wicked and foolish servant does not live his life in readiness. Therefore, he is a cruel servant. That's the first thing. He's a cruel servant. He beats his fellow servants. Instead of strengthening his fellow servants with the word of God, he beats them. See, whenever you hold back the word of God, you are mistreating your fellow servants. It's cruel to come in and preach everything but Christ is cruel. You know, but that's what people want. I'm just sorry that I can't give it to you. Come in and preach everything but Christ is cruel. Because what it does is it sets you up and it gives you this false security that you are good and ready. And you cannot be good and ready apart from God, apart from Christ. He says he didn't give them their daily food. Cruel servant. But then he was a careless, because he began to eat and drink with drunkards. Instead of getting better, getting closer, he was easing back into the world. And he was careful to give himself to worldly matters instead of wordly matters. He was careless. Here's the conclusion. Both the righteous and the wicked will be judged. That's a tall word. And the righteous will be judged for eternal reward. And the wicked will be judged for eternal punishment. The reason he's teaching or using these parables is to help his disciples, to help us see that it is a must that we be ready. Ready. Brother, did I see your hand up back there?
Yes.
You want it? That's the beginning of it. Fear God. And it has to be a reverential fear. It's not the fear of a slave, but it's respect for God. When you begin to respect God, God will give you wisdom. He'll order knowledge. Yeah. Or anything else claim my attention? All right. Let us stand. I ask that you be in prayer for my niece, Deanna. She was involved in a bad accident on today. Broke her pelvic, her right hand, ruptured her spleen, and few of her ribs broken. So pray for my niece, Deanna. Pray for my mother. My mother practically raised her. And she's worried because there's distance between Deanna and my mother. My mother is in Starkville and Deanna is in Atlanta. So pray for my mother. Pray for us. Amen. Amen. Any other prayer requests? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pray for our sister Sandy. She lost a nephew on last week, and he was 20-some years old. But pray for her and her sister. Pray for Miss Moman. She's still in ICU, recovering. Pray for Sister Bronzella Kidd. She's recovering. Sister Denise, I think she lost an uncle or a sister, had a light stroke. So pray for them. Any other prayer requests? All right. Amen. Sister Groom, she had a knee surgery replacement. Pray for her. Amen. Praying for you. Prayer requests. Yes, sir. Amen, Brother Vincent. Young people. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for you being gracious and merciful. Thank you, Lord, that you have and are giving us more than we deserve. Thank you for a portion of health and strength, sanity of our minds, substance that you have supplied. Thank you, Lord, for this Bible study and these your people who are in attendance and those who are watching virtually. Lord, we have been warned in your word, and it has been revealed unto us what you require of us, that we are to be faithful and be people of wisdom. Thank you, Lord. That you give wisdom to whoever asks. And we are asking tonight for wisdom to make our knowledge act right. Help us, Father, to decrease, to be humble, as you are using us, Lord, in your work, according to your word and will. As always, we ask for forgiveness of our sins and cleansing of our hearts. Lord, help us to stand and stand boldly. Contend for the faith in these last and evil days. Strengthen our hands and our feet. Lord, that we'll do more for you, because promotion is not less work, is more work. Lord, we pray for the names that have been called out tonight. You know them individually. You know where they are and know what they stand in need of. Touch them with your hand of power, provision and protection. Lord, heal and deliver. Set free in Jesus' name. Lord, have your way in our words and as we speak, as Jesus spoke, Lord. We pray that you turn situations around. That you, Lord, will lift heads and hearts, save souls, And Lord, guide and lead us and many more in a way, Lord, that brings pleasure to your heart. Lord, we pray for the bereaved. Give them your perspective. Precious in your sight is the death of a saint. Lord, we pray for the sick and shut in. Heal them, Lord, in Jesus' name, if it's your will. Lord, we pray for the downtrodden, those who are discouraged and distressed. Help them, Lord. Bless them. We pray for the lost. Lord, that some way, somehow, you will give them prevenient grace that will turn them from the world to your saving grace. We pray for those who are having surgery. Go before them. Prepare the way. Be with them and keep them on the way. See them through. Lord, that praise will be great and grand. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us in our coming. And we ask you to bless us in our going. Keep safe us as we travel from this place. Touch, Lord, and restore Joe's kidneys. You baffled the doctors before, and you're God of no respected period, but you God who works always. Bless, Lord. Thank you for Dr. Walker and Sister Walker tonight. We always lift him and her before you. Bless them. Thank you for leaving him around and leaving her around to be a part of the work. We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.